Hallelujah. I'm going to continue a little bit with the name of Jesus from this morning. I'm going to look at a different launching off place. Go to Mark 16. You know, after you've been a Christian 20, 30 years, you might think, well, I know everything there is to know about the name of Jesus. I don't think we've hardly scratched the surface of the power that's in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name. And there's a shift this year of going from not exactly the defensive, but going more on the offensive, you know. And it's I see it as being very like two-pronged. It's not only all this time, if you've been doing this message at all, God's been working on internal strongholds within you, okay? Now, the trouble of it is, and don't ask me how I know this, I'll deny that I know it. It's one thing when you don't know what the strongholds are. And really, that's part of the problem. When you start praying, part of the reason why you don't know what to pray as you ought, you don't know what's wrong with you. You really don't, you know. And so people go to psychologists, psychiatrists, trying to figure out what's wrong with them, and they all wind up blaming it on your mother. But I'm kidding a little bit. But if you do pray, I'll tell you right now, if you do pray, eventually you'll start finding out why you do what you do. And the stronghold will become exposed. And how Dave taught us that all those years ago, you know, he says, praying in the Holy Ghost is like somebody that took a flashlight into an attic. Now, the attic has been that same way for all these years, but you suddenly go in there with a bright flashlight and you see all this dirt, you know, and you go, look at all the dirt this flashlight brought. No, the dirt was there the whole time. The flashlight, it exposed what was there. Well, that's just a perfect analogy for praying in the Holy Ghost. And if you pray in the Holy Ghost, pretty soon you're going to see some dirt. You're going to start seeing what those strongholds are. That's phase one. You have not yet eliminated the stronghold. You have seen the stronghold. Now, don't ask me how I know this part. You can see that stronghold, walk around that stronghold, type out that stronghold, and walk away from that stronghold and leave it exactly like it was. And you can leave it that way for 10 years, 20 years. You could even stop praying, hoping that God will forget all about that stronghold. Don't ask me how I know these things. You can stop praying for a while, you know, because really the only way you're going to get relief is to stop praying. Because as long as you keep praying, the Holy Ghost is still going to keep after you to deal with that thing. But you stop, well, maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks. Don't ask me how I know this. Maybe a month. Maybe longer. Don't ask me how long. You say, okay, surely he's forgotten about it now. You start praying, it won't be 1 minute. Right back to Jericho. There it is. Or whatever stronghold it is. Well, this is the year. You may have been circumnavigating around, that's a nice word, circumnavigating around strongholds for 10 years. This is the year. You're going to deal with that rascal. And whatever it is that he has said to you, and he probably already has, you know, or if he hasn't, see, once you see the stronghold, that doesn't make you free. Then you got to deal with that thing. Well, I won't get into it too much tonight, but that's where you go back to the book of Joshua, for example, and you start getting your battle plan from the Lord. Remember, he gave them a specific battle plan on how to bring down Jericho. And it was so successful that the next stronghold that they were going to tackle was Ai, if I remember correctly, and it was a small, compared to Jericho, it was nothing. So they're like, we got this, God. We had this great victory. We got this. So they go, they're going to go take Ai, and basically they get their britches whipped off. Plus there was sin in the camp. Sin in the camp. That's, there you go. So anyway, we're going to get into those things, I'm sure, before the year's out. So that's one front. That's the internal strongholds. But this year, it's not going to be acceptable. Not that it ever really was acceptable. Isn't his mercy wonderful and his good? Don't ask. I'm not going to ask you how you know that. But I think this is the year of really dealing with stuff, see? Okay. And we're going to get, you'll get strategies from him. He'll show you what to do. And I guarantee you. Now, I did not say it was going to be easy on your flesh. The flesh, remember last week, change is hard. Your old man, he above all things, he wants survival. He'll fight change to the death because he knows every stronghold you bring down, the old man loses a little more of his power over you. Even though positionally he's dead. He'll fight, your flesh will fight you, boy. But I'll tell you this, he can be retrained. All right, have you found Mark chapter 16? See, I think part of the problem with ministry and the outreach and doing things. Now, okay, let's not talk about internal now. We're going to talk about the external war, going on the offensive. This is like where Jesus sent out the 12 and he sent out the 70. Now he's sending them out to do battle in the enemy's camp. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out devils. But it wasn't in the synagogue primarily. They did it in the streets and in the, you know, just in the cities. Well, we're coming this year, I think, into more of that phase. And what he's got to get across, well, the Holy Spirit at this stage is trying to get across to us. It's not just for the Dave Roberson. It's not just for the apostle and the prophet and the fivefold ministry. It is for everybody who believes. Remember, the letter I wrote this month was about Jesus talking about John the Baptist, you know, and he says, of those born of women, no greater prophet has arisen than John the Baptist. Think about that. Elijah, Samuel, all the prophets and the mighty deeds that they did. He said, you know, born of woman, there's not been one greater than John the Baptist, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. You belong to a whole different species than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a son of Adam who loved God and was doing his best to serve God, but he was not a son of God. The resurrection, the crucifixion and resurrection had not happened yet. The new birth was not available when he was killed. Now he is now, but okay. But what Jesus was saying, looking to our time, looking to our dispensation, if you've been born again, you're of a whole different species. You're in the God's family. You're not a child of Adam. You are a child of the living God. You have a spirit on the inside of you that is unconquerable. Did you get that? If we ever start walking in that Jesus told us, we read it this morning, he says, I have been given all authority in heaven and in earth. He says, I give you authority, exousia, over all the dynamite, the power of the enemy. He's not saying they don't have dynamite. He's saying they don't have dynamite that'll be effective against you. Not even if a poisonous snake crawls out and bites you, you flip it off in the fire. It's amazing. Well, that comes from Mark 16 here. See these first two verses, starting in Mark 16, verse 15. Those first two verses, the denomination I grew up in, you could chisel in stone over every door. I mean, this is the verses right here, you know. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And they stop right there. Why in the world they stop there? But that's the end of it, boy. You know, that right there. Well, thank God they've got that part. But I'm going, see, the next word is and. Normally, if somebody's talking and they say and, they're not through talking yet. You know, I use the example all the time. I could say, yeah, I'm going to give you my car. And it's only going to cost you $300 a month. It's important to stick around for what's after the and. Well, it's important. Look what, and not only are we going to do that, we are going to do that. Like Alan says, we're going to change the world. And as we do it, these signs shall follow us. Just say it out loud. These signs follow me. In the name of Jesus, I cast out devils. In the name of Jesus, I speak with new tongues. In the name of Jesus, if a serpent bites me, or if I drink any deadly thing, it will not harm me. I lay hands on the sick in the name of Jesus, and they shall recover. We've got to reprogram how we think. We think of ourselves as these little barely saved Christians that God's tolerating. He barely puts up with us, and it's a miracle if we make it a day without sinning real bad, and hopefully we can pay our monthly rent and, you know, whatever. Just, it was just survival mode. It's survival mentality when really we're more than conquerors through Him. See? And our mentality has got to change. But now notice, He says there, these signs that shall believe in my name. It's all these things. What fits with this morning's message. Everything we do in the name of Jesus. Go to Ephesians 6 just for a minute. We've mentioned that this year already again. Ephesians 6. Because if you're going to go to war, you got to have on the whole armor of God. And we look at the offensive weapon here, which is the rhema, the word of God, the spoken word of God. But see, Jesus is the word. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. All things were made by him, nothing was made without him, and so forth. But now notice, when it says here, Ephesians 6:10, finding my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now that is a direct reference back to Joshua. They wrestled against flesh and blood. The Amorites, the Hittites, the Canaanites, and all the otherites. We're not in that kind of a battle. We're in a battle against these principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because we're in that kind of battle, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now see right there, is nothing by any means shall harm you. Nothing by any means shall harm you. How do you know that? I have God's word for it. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What did Jesus say? I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Use some faith in that to quench the fiery darts when they come. That's good preaching, Brother Gary. Continue. I think I will. Take the helmet of salvation. Now notice, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And usually that's the only offensive weapon that we use. But when I was reading in Acts 3 again today, where Peter and John spoke to that crippled man at the Gate Beautiful, they had a weapon. He says, I have something. In the name. See, we have the name of Jesus Christ, which encompasses the Word of God. You've got to remember the teachings now that you've been getting here all these years. The reign of Adam actually is over as far as God is concerned. Adam, the whole species of Adam, is dead. When God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the earth, once they sold out to the devil, he couldn't just take that dominion back. That's why Satan ruled and reigned for all those years through death. But see, on the cross, when Jesus died, he didn't die himself. I mean, he didn't die for any sins of his own. He died in the place of Adam. It wasn't just Adam the man, it was Adam the species. The whole species of Adam died. Well, if Adam is dead, God is now, that authority that he gave him, that the devil usurped all those years, that authority that God gave him, now God is free to give it to somebody else. Who would be a good candidate to give all authority to? Oh, how about my son? I raise him from the dead. He becomes the second man. He is the last Adam. And now, all authority. See, I don't see that Adam had authority in heaven. Maybe he did. Don't write me letters. I don't know. But I do know what it says about Jesus. He has all authority both in heaven and in earth. That ought to get her done. Don't you think that ought to get it done? All authority in heaven and earth. We looked in Ephesians this morning where it says, far above, he's been exalted far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. We looked in Philippians where it says, God hath highly exalted him. This is Philippians 2, 9 and 10. You don't have to look it up right now. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. Cancer is a name. Birth defects. We saw that in Acts chapter 3, isn't it? Birth defects is a name, and the name of Jesus is above. Now that's a case where the man born lame from his mother's womb. There is also the case of the man born blind. Another birth defect, born blind. I don't even know if the man had eyeballs. We're not told, you know, but it was some kind of birth defect. Born that way, modern science goes, sorry, you know, so wouldn't want to be you. Jesus said, that is not a problem. I have a name that is above birth defects. And in the name of Jesus, we can pray. Now, back there in Mark 16, did it say that this only works for the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, the fivefold ministry? It says no. Those that what? Those that believe. That's us. I want to take you again to go to Luke chapter 9. Well, the point in Ephesians, before we leave there, we have the sword of the Spirit. Don't forget that. The Word of God. I use the Word of God all the time in my warfare. But I'm going to get more proficient also at using the name of Jesus, because it's in His name where that authority is. And we have been sent forth in His name. Those 70 that went out, how many of you think they were all perfect? How many of you think some of them might have argued with their wife before they left that day? I don't know. You know, they were just guys. They weren't even born again. What mattered was the name. He sent them forth. Honey, He has sent you forth. He has sent us forth. And we have got to know, like Peter said, it's not by my own holiness, it's not by my own power, it is that name and faith in that name. That's what we've got to have. Go over, I want you to look at this guy again, Luke 9. This little bitty two verse is all we know about this fella. But nothing is in the Bible by accident. Luke 9, verses 49 and 50. And what's interesting to me, this follows right on the heels of James and John being rebuked because they wanted to be right, sitting on the right hand, sitting on the left hand. They were all interested in who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, and they're looking around at all each other. Of course it would upset them. They find some guy that's not even with them. And he's casting out devils in the name of Jesus, and they're going, well, who's this upstart? He's a nobody. And I think it's on purpose that we don't know the man's name. It's on purpose so that we'll know. What's required, you don't have to be an apostle. You don't have to be in the fivefold. Nowadays, you don't even have to be in the right denomination. You know, it doesn't matter what denomination you're in. What matters is, do you have faith in that name? So here it is, Luke 9, 49 and 50. So John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils. It doesn't say he was trying to do it. It said he was doing it. He was casting out devils in thy name. Now that tells you right there, this guy had respect and honor for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not like those sons of Sceva that we talked about this morning that were trying to merchandise and build up their own name and add the name of Jesus to their list of magic incantations, whatever it was they were doing. You know, somebody come up after the service and said, now were they really healing or anything? No, it didn't say that at all. It's kind of like today, you have charlatans of every kind that are trying to, oh, I am the great power. You know, that I've seen them on TV where supposedly they're doing surgery with their fingers and blood flows and everything. It's that same kind of stuff. It's just mystical hocus pocus. Is that, you know, but people believed it. People believe it today, you know. But Ephesus was like an epicenter for that. They were famous for the black arts, for that type of thing. Well, these guys, they didn't have respect for the name of Jesus. He was not their Lord and Savior in any sense of the word. They just thought, hey, Maybe we can add his name to our repertoire. You know, I run into that same thing over in South Africa almost. Well, oh, Jesus, he's a god? Okay, yeah, we'll put him along with our other gods, you know, King Tut, the snake god. You know, I'd go into those little hovels that they lived in, and they'd have an altar with a tuba six, usually on a couple of buckets or a couple of cement. You've seen them probably over there, cement blocks. And they have little candles lit on them, you know, and all kinds of crazy things. You know, a rock. What's right? Oh, it's a sacred rock, you know. And they just add Jesus then I understood why it wasn't changing them. They weren't really born again. They would just add Jesus as another one of their gods, you know. It's not the same. Won't work. But I digress. Let's look at this guy. Verse 49 again. So John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. Now, if he's not following with them, what does that tell us about him? Well, for sure, he's not an apostle. Okay? We don't even know the guy's name. We don't know if he's a youngin' or an oldin'. We don't know if he's a teenager or 85. I don't know we don't know anything about this, and that's on purpose, because you don't need to know. You know what he was? He was a believer. And in the covenant that he had at the time, this is before the cross, he's not born again, but he has faith in the name. Notice how it's worded? He was casting out devils in thy name. Now, the seven sons of Sceva tried to do that, and they couldn't do it. This guy could do it. Why? The difference was he was a believer. He believed that Jesus was Lord. He believed that the name of Jesus was above every devil. And he acted on it, and he got the results that Jesus said he would have. So Jesus said, forbid him not. He that's not against us is for us. If that guy there who's not even born again, if he can operate in that kind of power using the name of Jesus, how much more should we, the actual spiritual offspring of the living God, be able to use the name of Jesus in everything we do? We have got to I've tried that before and failed. Well, does that mean the name doesn't have power? Is the word of God going to change? Is the devil going to change? Who does that leave to change? I wish there was a church where if a person wanted to change, he could be taught how, on purpose. He could turn himself over to the trainer, the teacher, the master, the Holy Ghost, to be conformed more to the image of Christ, where he could go from a state of not believing to a state of believing. And it's going to include, not be excluded to. Remember when the disciples, the apostles, the called ones, they tried to cast that devil out of that epileptic boy? Oh, dear God, it's the first quarter and I'm about to teach on fasting. Help me, Lord. Now he's the one doing it. Well, what? They tried and they had success. I mean, they've already been out casting out devils in Jesus' name. And the only thing we're told about that particular devil, that one, it had manifestations. It would throw this boy on the ground. He would have probably seizures of some kind. It said he foamed at his mouth and gnashed at his teeth, and that thing would throw him in the water. You know, it had to be, they could see things. And apparently it affected them. But they had done their best, and I'm sure they had cast out devils before, but they could not cast that devil out. So later on, of course, Jesus, when he got there, he just said, well, it's just the Father's will. It's just not always his will that everybody be free. Oh, no, I remember that from the denominational church. I'm sorry. He was mad. He was upset. He said, you bring that boy here to me. And he got that boy free. Got him completely set free, and they're seeing it, and they know they're in the doghouse now. So later on, not publicly, not while everybody's there, privately, they said, question, Lord, why couldn't we cast it out? And he said, well, that's just a really bad devil, and you know, you just don't have authority over all devils. I mean, you got to understand, just certain devils you have authority over, and certain, again, I'm sorry, it's from the other church. What did he say? Because of your unbelief. We don't like hearing that. No, it had to be some big, bad, nasty devil. No. Because of your unbelief. Then he tells us the cure. This kind. See, and it's the only misprint in the Bible that I'm sure of. I'm sure it's a misprint. They left out an E. Because he meant to say, this kind cometh out only by prayer and feasting. That's right. You know I'm teasing, right? No, sadly, it's not a misprint. This kind cometh not out. This kind of what? This kind of devil? It can't be that. He just got, if that was the problem, he'd have told him it's a big, bad, nasty devil. No, he said, the problem is your unbelief. This kind of unbelief, it goes only by these two things. Man, yeah, Doug, man. Prayer, not feasting, fasting. Say, what in the world would fasting have to do with my unbelief? I recommend, there's this young and upcoming preacher, teacher, named Dave Roberson. He's got a wonderful series on fasting. It's available at the website, his website, daveroberson.org. You can't afford it. It's free. Download it. Put it right on your little telephone, your little iPod, and listen to it. I highly recommend it to you. But see, that's the good news. I mean, I'm so glad to come to this church all those years ago and start finding out the good news is I can change. And not only can I change, the better news than that is I don't have to change by myself. I have a helper. I have a Holy Ghost that has been sent on. His job is to take me from where my ugly self is. You allow me to say it that way? From where I am, full of unbelief, hate fasting, you know, on and on and on. Right? His job is to come. Can you imagine that he volunteered for this? He said, I got to take this unbelieving blob of flesh. And if he'll let me, I will take him, I will mold him, I will tutor him, I will prune him. Because there's a giant killer on the inside of him. There's a made in the image of Christ spirit on the inside of him. And if he will let me, I will take this blob of flesh guy and I will bring forth the true conqueror that he really is. I was so glad to find a church where somebody knew something about that process, could begin to do it. Hallelujah. There's a lot of similarities in the letters that Paul wrote to Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, and the church at Colossae. And we've spent a lot of time in Ephesians, and not nearly so much in the book of Colossians. He's got a teaching here that in chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, that greatly parallels the teachings over in Ephesians. But he says some things a little different way that sometimes you get a little different insight on it. See, we're coming into this time now. Hopefully we've been here long enough and prayed enough where the rest of your life is not about you. Boy, it got real quiet when I said that. Really, you've been bought with a price. In Ephesians, he said, the time has been enough that we serve ourselves. What time we have left belongs to the Master. So we're putting ourselves over into his hand to be an instrument of war. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. He will make us into sharp threshing instruments to harvest in his fields. That's where we're going this year especially. Well, chapter 3 really starts talking about that. Here in Colossians, it says, if you then be risen with Christ, how many have been? That includes, if you don't raise your hand, I'm going to give an altar call right now. Come on. All right. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, I'd like to use the word love, set your love on things above, not on things on the earth. The truth of the matter is, you are dead. The Adamic you, the you that your mother gave birth to, the Gary Carpenter that was born of Lillian and O.R. Carpenter, that guy is dead. My life truly is hid with Christ in God. I'm not of this world. You're not of this world. Now, the perfect pattern, I have to follow him, you guys. The perfect pattern for us is Jesus. Do you think Jesus spent a lot of his time thinking about, you know, my old camel's getting pretty wore out. I'm going to need a new camel. I better start thinking about a trade-in. See what I can do to boost the offerings at my meetings. Do you think he set his mind very much on... Now, he had to handle things. He lived in a rented house, we're told, or his own house. His own house in Capernaum. He would send the disciples to go get food, you know. I mean, he had to handle earthly things, but his love was never on earthly things. I like my iPhone. I really do. They will get my iPhone when they pry it from my cold, dead fingers. It's a real tool. It saves me all kinds of time. I use it, but it's not my love. There was a time when things were. My whole life was about the better house, better car, better VCR. Set your affection, your love, on things above. If you set your love on things above, what's going to start happening? His love for people is going to start flowing back through you. Because that's what heaven's all about. Well, we've got a ways to go here. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Oh, man. Verse 5. Oh, man. Mortify. Put to death. Let's say it this way. Enforce the death that your body has already been declared. Your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. Gosh. Isn't the radical grace message that you don't have to mess with any of those things? I mean, why is Paul, who had this revelation? Okay, I'm not going to teach about that either tonight. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. Now see, a lot of people get rid of a lot of those, you know, they don't fornicate and you're not messing around with pornography and things like that. Covetousness? You're looking at a guy who it took God forever and 3 days to get covetousness out of him. My whole life before the cross was about money. Every decision I made, what kind of occupation I was in, one way or another, it translated to money. Every decision. How can we do better? The American dream. And I'm not against the American dream as long as it's submitted to God. You understand what I'm saying? But covetousness, you know what covetousness really is? I didn't believe it for a long time. I wouldn't have believed it if the word didn't say it. Covetousness is idolatry. It's exactly what Dave was talking about today during his service. You cannot, see, Jesus never said you cannot serve God and the devil. Did you ever notice that? He didn't put the devil on that level of power. He says you can't serve God in what? Money. See, money makes a little God out of you. It empowers you to have your will done. You got enough money, you can buy your own island and have your own army. Declare your own nation. You know, you've got enough money. Become your own little God. You know, that's why it's in competition. Covetousness, you talk about a stronghold that had to be purged. I know what it is to have to face down a stronghold of covetousness. It took a long time. And I still don't know how much of it's gone, but I know a lot of it's gone that was there before. I can recognize the part that's gone. How much is still there, I don't know. Only he knows. Anyway. Verse 6. For which things sake, what things? Fornication, uncleanness, all those things he just listed. For which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now you also put off all these. Now in Ephesians he would say it like this, put off the old man, put on the new man. He's talking about the same thing here. He mentions it in just another verse or two. But now also put off all these. These are all from the old man: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Notice, lie not one to another. He said the same thing in Ephesians 4. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That man is created in that same image. It's created in the same image. In Ephesians 4, it said it is created in righteousness and true holiness from the get-go. The Holy Spirit's job is to prune away the flesh. Whatever part of us, I see in that vision again that Pastor Dave talks about it. You know, he saw the earth and he saw that dark band around the earth and he saw people that would maybe stick their hand up through that dark band, and then when they brought it back, it would be glowing, and they'd lay hands on the sick and they'd recover. Somebody would get their head stuck through up through there and they'd come back, and the teaching would be from another world. Some would get all the way through it and come back, and revival would break out. And he's going, that dark band has got to be the devil. God said, that's not the devil. That's your flesh. Putting on this new man has got everything to do with putting off the old one. That's why it's talking about mortify your members on the earth. See, putting away idols, like even covetousness. Why do you get angry at certain things? Some things, there's a righteous anger. Sometimes they bumped against the pedestal that you have yourself standing on. You rocked my pedestal. I'm mad at you. How dare you try and de-exalt me from my self-exalted position? Well, you're going to come down off that pedestal, you know, if you're going to walk like he walked. Okay. Verse 10 again. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision. Boy, I bet the Jews loved him for writing this. Barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. These are the hallmarks that should, when people think about, boy, those prayer center people. Man, they are the most merciful, kind, humble, meek, long-suffering people I've ever met. They forbear one another. They forgive one another. And if a man have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's exactly what Jesus taught in Luke chapter 6. And above all these things, put on charity. You know that's the word agape, the God kind of love, 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love, which is the bond of perfectness or maturity. Now, verse 15. See, the more we deal with these strongholds, the more you'll walk in verse 15. Really, the more you'll walk in 12, 13, 14, and 15. But the more those strongholds that you let the Holy Ghost bring down, the more peace you're going to walk in. You'll be like Jesus in the back of the boat, right in the middle of the storm. Surely we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. He's asleep. Peace of God was ruling in his heart. Nothing by any means shall harm me. Part of me would like to know how that story would have played out if they hadn't woke him up. I'd like to see what happened, but anyway, I don't know. So there's no point in speculating. Don't send me no letters about that either. You had a dream, did you? What we need to know is in there. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Look up that word rule, and it means exactly what you think it means. God's peace. You ever tried to do that when you're spitting mad? You ever have the Holy Ghost speak that verse to you when you're just ready to let somebody have it? And how did Dave say that? He says, strongholds are systems of thought empowered by emotions, buddy. You're about to, I mean, something has hit your button and you're angry and you're about to let them have it. And you hear the verse. Don't ask me how I know this. You hear it just as clear. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. You're going, later. Right after I let them have it. But did you know there's a place in God where that's possible? Where the peace of God, no matter what is going on, I wish there was a church that could teach me how to go from where I am to live in that kind of life. And I can already tell you, I'm so much more there than I used to be. It's not always. I still once in a while lose it. Don't talk to my wife. I'm just telling you ahead of time, okay? But there is a place where the peace of God can rule in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body. Now get this, and be you thankful. You think that little phrase is just in there for nothing? Did you know thankfulness is the cousin of holiness? When you start becoming unthankful and start complaining about your situation, it may be bad too. It may be bad. But when you start becoming a person that's not full of thanksgiving, at least you're going to heaven and not hell. I mean, there's always something to be thankful for. But thankfulness is the cousin of holiness. And unthankfulness, bitterness, that's the breeding ground for bitterness. And you're starting to walk away from God there. And pretty soon you'll be doing some unholy things you thought you'd never do again. And then this is, we're almost to the verse I was after. We're going to time out pretty good. Now, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, when it says the word of Christ, they did not have a Bible like we have, okay? That they had this letter from Paul. I think it says, I don't even know that he went to Colossae. I'm not sure. I'd have to look it up again. But they didn't have the New Testament books like we have. What do you think was being spoken by the apostles when they went from town to town? What did they teach? They taught what Christ taught. They taught what he taught. That's what the scariest part of this radical grace thing that's going around right now. They'll take a big chunks of what Jesus taught and say that doesn't apply after the cross. The apostles would roll over in the grave if they were there. They're not there. They're in heaven. I have made a decision the rest of my life. I'm going to be teaching the red letters. I'm going to teach the word of Christ, what he taught. Amen? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now see, I actually do that. I don't do it in front of you, but in my heart. And sometimes when I'm alone, even with my mouth, he has to receive me. He is love. Even this old voice, with grace to the Lord, singing, grace in my heart to the Lord. And we're talking about the name of Jesus. We read all that to get to this verse 17. And whatsoever you do, in word, everything you say, word or deed, everything you say, and everything you do, do it all. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. How would I do that? Give me an example of what I would do, wives. Submit. Not in a tyrannical, not in a oppressive way. You don't submit to ungodly things. You don't submit to things that go against the word of God. You know. But it is teaching. Wives, submit. A little later on here, husbands, love your wives. Really love them, like Christ loved the church. Don't use them. Love them. A preacher that I highly esteem, I heard this sentence from him years ago, and I have been married now. This is mine and Sue's 38th year we're in. I have a little practice. He said years ago, and I'm young husbands or husbands-to-be, this is truth. God did not give you your wife to understand. God gave you your wife to love. If you remember that, it'll help you. Don't try and understand them. Love them. Okay. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Children, obey. Now, this follows right after verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Wisdom is how you're to function. And he starts bringing that teachings of Christ right over into natural things. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I'm going to close with this. I like to give. God has done a lot with covetousness in me. And normally when people, you know, if Sue and I, if we really see a need, now we don't stop and give to the people that stand at the corner professionally, the same people there all the time with signs. You see them, you know, they just rotate corners. You know, if they're professional beggars, I don't give to them. But, you know, if there's genuinely a need, we normally give. But I am not, and I'm not going to tell you who this is. I'm not going to tell you if you come up afterwards and ask me who it is either. But I'm not used to somebody coming up as I'm walking out of the church just saying, will you give me $20? And that's the whole thing. Will you give me $20? And I know this person doesn't work. I know they're, anyway, they have some problems. But I'm not used to somebody just bolt at church coming up and say, will you give me $20? And so it caught me off guard, and I said, well, I'm not sure. And it was in between the services. I was going to go, you know, make my normal little run and come back. I said, well, let me pray about it just a minute, and I'll get back to you. I didn't take three steps. See, and the Holy Ghost is free to bring any verse to your mind. He let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, I've got it in there. I've got it all. It's in there. Now, how do I be led by it? He could have brought to mind the prodigal son. And no man gave unto him. I could have heard that, and I'd know what to do. Okay, I'm not giving it. Did you know what he brought? Instantly, I didn't take three steps. Give to every man that asketh of thee. end of discussion, you know. So I turned right around. I gave him $20 right then, you know. That's letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then let the Holy Ghost bring that wisdom to the forefront when you need it. Because only he knows the situation. He knows everything about it. He knows whether this is a prodigal that you know. He doesn't want you enabling people. He's trying to get off drugs or off alcohol. He doesn't want you enabling people to do that. But right on the other hand, he may want to bless that guy with $20 no matter what you think about it. Amen? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and everything you do in word and deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. I'm already 5 minutes over. We got to stop. Hallelujah.